Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to the Keys of the Kingdom. And I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about Darwin Fish and his opinion of God and the gospel, and how he's gotten things so confused, and I don't really blame him. There's so much misinformation about what the Bible is really talking about. It's really talking about government and our relationship with government and our relationship with our fellow man and our relationship with God. And how there's an order to that, and that we ought to obey God rather than government, especially when the government tells us to do something that is a violation of the Ten Commandments. I hear so many people say, oh, well, we're supposed to obey government unless it tells us to do something that's in violation to the Ten Commandments. Well, what's in violation to the Ten Commandments? Do you remember all 10 of them? What about 9 and 10? It's kind of like the amendments to the Constitution. Nobody ever knows what 9 and 10 say. Because, I mean, they're so far down, we had to remember the first 8. But anyway, the 9th and 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. You can't even want to have what belongs to your neighbor, no matter how much it benefits you. You cannot desire what belongs to your neighbor. Now, you are endowed by your Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And one of those things in the pursuit of happiness that you need is your labor. So if you desire your neighbor to give up part of his labor in order to have a benefit, I hate to break it to you, but you're coveting your neighbor's goods. If you threaten to take your neighbor's house away if he does not pay for your child's education, you're sinning against God. And the fact is, if you have somebody, oh, I didn't threaten him. This guy who works for me threatened him. Did you know that this guy that works for you is going to threaten him? Well, yeah, I knew that. And you still let him go there and threaten your neighbors? I mean, think about it. Okay, I want to teach my kids at home, so I need some books. So I got to go out and buy books. Well, you know, I could go out and buy this course. It cost me $800. I didn't have $800 when I started educating my kids at home. I mean, I could come up with $800, but then I might have to skip some meals. Money was short. We live in the poorest county out here in the desert. We didn't even have plumbing when we first built the house. We eventually put it in, but we didn't when we first built it because we didn't borrow any money to build the house. So where was I going to get the books? Well, I got them from thrift stores. But if I was really clever, I could have hired some people to go to my neighbor's house and force them to contribute money to me so that I could buy the better courses for my kids, or the more expensive ones. Actually, it was quite an education reading all those history books, trying to find out which one was best for my kids. But the reality was, that would have been coveting my neighbor's goods. But you do that every day. But it's okay, because it's the government. Government doing it. Not me. I'm not doing it. The government taking from my neighbor. Are you crazy? That's you. You have called upon men who call themselves benefactors to provide you with free education for your kids. You done coveted your neighbor's goods through the agency of government. Mr. Fish does that. He thinks that's okay. He's in violation of the commandments. You know, this is why Peter says, If you go read Peter, you know, I mean, that's in the Bible. We should read that, shouldn't we? But there were false prophets also amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, what do they mean, destruction? Swift destruction. Well, that word, apolie, is what it is. And perdition, destruction, waste, damnable, those all terms that it was translated in. Destroying, utter destruction. Anyway, going to bring that destruction swiftly. Because they teach you these goofy things, that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth, what's that? Faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty? Not through the Corban of the Pharisees set up by Herod, where he forced the contributions of the people who signed up for his social welfare program? And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make a merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You see, you've been coveting your neighbor's goods. This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about rebellion against government. We're talking about you've already rebelled against God. You rebelled against His commandments. Do you think you'll be spared because of that? Because Peter goes on to say, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world who saved Noah and 8 persons, a preacher of righteousness bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling amongst them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What was their sin? In a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. That's what it says. I'm not making it up. That was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. That leads to other sins. But that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was their conversation, the way in which they related to one another. They were a socialist state. The people belonged to the government until they were freed from the king of Sodom by being captured by another king. But then, because they took Lot, Abraham came and in a night destroyed that army and freed them. Not unlike the freedom that the Israelites finally received as they crossed the Red Sea and the armies of the Pharaoh were destroyed behind them. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Well, the temptation is that, well, we have to send our kids to public school. Oh, we have to have health care. What if somebody got sick? These are all things of fear. I actually recently talked to somebody who is, you know, moving to a secret valley in a distant state from me. And he didn't want to let anybody know. He was actually very reserved about even telling me that he was going to move to this safe place, this green place, where he would be safe. Because he knew this destruction was coming. He was being moved by fear. He's being moved by anxiety. He knows a safe place and he won't tell somebody else. he's actually cutting himself off, and he's probably going to his doom. You know, that's usually the way that works, but, I mean, he's an old guy anyway. I'm amazed at the number of old people trying to save themselves. The old people should be trying to save the young people. Why are they trying to save themselves? They're old. They see destruction coming. They should be doing everything they can to help save young people who have not yet lived their lives. I mean, aren't we supposed to be seeking righteousness? But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not. That's what we've been dealing with, is somebody who doesn't really understand the gospel of the kingdom. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption, in their own unrighteous mammon, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Feast with you what? On things sacrificed to idols. Having their eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and hearts, have exercised with covetous practices. Curse their children, because it all ends up in debt. And he talks about Balaam and rebukes their iniquity, their wantonness. Through much wantonness, desire for benefits, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. What error? The error that it's okay to take from your neighbor to provide yourself with benefits. He goes on to say, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. And isn't that what they always are promising you? Liberty from having to pay your mortgage. Liberty from having to pay what you have. Liberty from having to pay for your health care. Liberty from having to pay for your child's education. But it's always at the cost of somebody else's liberty. Somebody else's labor. Somebody else's sweat. And you're okay with that? Where's love? You see, their system makes the word of God to none effect. And their system is Mr. Fish's system. He hasn't evolved yet into that understanding of Christ. And he doesn't know this. And we have to tell him so that he has a chance to learn this. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. See, that's how you get into bondage. We'll have to talk about that too, because he has a misunderstanding of what the bondage of Egypt was. We're going to get 10 shows out of this before we're done. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world, what world? Organized system, constitutional order, and government that he was bound to under Herod. They escaped that because Christ got it. The Pharisees just say they had no king but Caesar, and anybody who got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism of Herod, because Herod was baptizing too, would be cast out of the system of Herod and could set up the system of Christ. Another form of government, operating by faith, hope, and charity. The true anarchy. The only righteous anarchy. And I say anarchy because it's without archy. It's not chaos. And the union and discipline of the Christians was praised. So it wasn't chaos, but they organized themselves because they had love for one another. Most of the anarchists you see today, or hear about anyway, are anarchists who want to tip over buses and throw firebombs, and they call that anarchy. Well, that's chaos and that's murder and that. But real, the beloved anarchists, who would not rule over the people. That was the big temptation. Saul was tempted with it. David was tempted with it. David repented, Saul did not. But the fact is, in every democracy, every man is tempted with it. I want to vote for that new levy down at the public school because I want that new swimming pool so that my kids can go swimming. So I want to force my neighbor to have to pay more money in taxes so that my kids can go swimming at the free pool at the school. That's coveting. But how else are we going to do it? You got to figure that out without sin. Otherwise, you will begin and again be entangled in the elements of the world. You will have Caesar in your heart, not Christ. You will want to rule over your neighbor in unrighteousness. But it's good they have a pool. But it's not good that you force them to pay for it. It's good they have a choice. But you have the power to force them because you've all been seduced into coveting your neighbor's goods. And so that you've all gone into the same bondage. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment, thou shalt not covet, delivered unto them, love thy neighbor as thyself. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit. And again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is what people have done throughout the world, and it's time they repented and turned around. So if we read in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust of these desires and benefits, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest amongst the nations, the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, because you won't participate, when we first started homeschooling, which had to have been 30 some years ago, almost 40 years ago, people thought we were wicked. We were terrible. It was, nobody hardly even knew what homeschooling was in those days. But then years later, when their kids were corrupted and our kids were doing pretty good, they came to us and talked to us about it. But they're still afraid to do it themselves. But anyway, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. You don't have to send your kids to public school. As a matter of fact, you need now, because there's a war going on against homeschooling. There's an element in society that is gaining more and more power that wants to outlaw homeschooling. And so if you're homeschooling your children, you should be gathering together with others who have that same sympathy. You should also be doing this in the case of healthcare and in the case of emergency management of problems, like if there are earthquakes, floods, fires, whatever, which is why we have, if you go to the Living Network, you can sign up and you can start forming that network, that union and discipline of the early church that took care of all the social welfare needs of its people through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, and not through the free bread and circuses of Rome, the social welfare system of Rome, the Corbin of Rome. You need to start going in that direction, following the beloved, the anarchist, who will not exercise authority one over the other, but will gather together, drawn by love for one another, and the love of righteousness for one another. This is what you have to do. If you are to ever be free, or your children are ever to be free, you must dedicate your life to that quest, which we call seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The right to be ruled by God and His righteousness. This is what you need to do. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And we see in the trial of with Septimus in Africa, of some of the Christians, they said, we accept you as our temple ruler, but we will not sign up for your welfare system. We will not become members of this public religion That's what it is. Social Security is a public religion. And according to U.S. 42, Section 666, you have to have that number to, because they've all but outlawed foreign religion. The problem is they haven't outlawed the phony religion of Mr. Fish. Because he's not a religious man. He does not take care of the widows and orphans and needy of his society, unspotted by the world, the constitutional order and system of government. He doesn't do that. You know, if you read in Luke 22:25, that's before 29, obviously, and where Jesus says, "I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me." In 25, he says, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." The word Gentiles there is nations. Peter says, "You are a holy nation." Jesus is saying the kings of the nations exercise lordship. That's the other governments. "And they that exercise authority upon them call themselves benefactors." Why does he bring up benefactors? Because that expands their jurisdiction. If you sign up for their system of Corbin, they have power over you. They can force you to contribute on that. People somehow think we don't pay taxes. We pay all kinds of taxes. We just don't apply for benefits. We don't make that application. "But ye shall not be so." And that's why. Because Jesus said, "Ye shall not be so as a nation. But he that is greatest amongst you, let him be as younger, because he that is chief as he that doth serve." That's anarchy. "That he that is to be head is not archy, but a servant. He is a titular leader in service to the people." And religious service was the taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society. It wasn't singing. It wasn't listening to hour and a half long sermons. It was actually being of service one to another. That was the rituals and rites of early Christendom. When they gave you the Eucharist of Christ, it was a loaf of bread to get you through the day. Because you prayed at church for your daily bread, not at Rome or at the temple of Herod. You were cast out of that system. That simple. But Mr. Fish goes on to say, "Furthermore, Gregory teaches submission to secular government, as the Bible teaches, is an apostate teaching." No. No. That isn't what we said. What we said is what I've just said to you now. That's what we said. That the idea of coveting your neighbor's goods is okay as long as you do it through government is an apostate teaching. That's what we said. You know, if you go and read, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." These are the things that I said. But you see, he takes everything out of the context. Even his interpretation of the Bible is based on taking it out of the context of history. And I understand that it's very easily deceivable, because he didn't invent these false teachings. He's just accepted them. He's accepted these definitions. He's accepted his understanding of history at that time. And it's pervasive. Most preachers have got it very much screwed up. And I used to have it very much screwed up. And I'm looking all the time to find other places I still haven't uncovered. I don't know. I'm not saying I have all the answers. But I know it's not right to covet my neighbor's goods. It's not right to ask somebody who exercises authority one over the other for benefits at the expense of my neighbor. Especially when I know that their system of benefaction is bankrupt. And the only way they can provide you with benefits is to take away from your children's future. To run you farther and farther into debt. I know that that's wrong. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. He goes on and talks about, as far as to say that the submission to the government is the mark of the beast, the charagma of the beast. And actually, what I said is today's charagma is a badge of servitude. And I have in quotes, badge of servitude, because if you look up in a concordance, the word charagma means a badge of servitude. Charagma is the Greek word that we translate into mark. And we have 20 hours explaining this. We have detailed, I think, 24-page details of the mark of the beast, explaining all the terms of the mark of the beast, not us redefining them, but actually looking up their definitions. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we come back. But really, we want you to understand the precepts and principles of the gospel of the kingdom. We'll be right back.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbor as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth, as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. We made some references he made some references to our comments about and our writings about the Mark of the Beast. I don't remember exactly which article he was in, but he doesn't appear to have read some of the material. And like I said, we have about 20 hours of recordings and extensive detailed study of the Mark of the Beast in several different formats. And I want you to be careful of worrying about the Mark of the Beast. There's a Mark of God and there's a Mark of the Beast. There's a charagma of God, which is the Greek word for mark, that we translate into mark. There are other Greek words that you could translate into mark. Charagma is a particular one. Yes, and it comes from charag, which has to do with etching in a piece of clay, etc., etc. But it's defined as a badge of servitude. We even have pictures of people wearing charagmas in the slave markets. It was a very common thing. They also call them a titulus. Titulus is the Latin term. And it's like an ID card, and they did make them out of clay and bake that clay. And it would have etchings in it, and it identified you. And they had other names for it. We can show you other names for the similar thing, because you actually could have a little token coin made out of clay with etchings in it or an impressed figure, and then it would be baked. And you could use it as money, you could use it as introduction, as a ticket. If you had one of these, you could go to the circuses, and it would provide different shapes, would provide you with different seating arrangements where you'd be in with the big crowds or in small booths. But it was a way in which it could be used as money, because you could actually pay for things with it, and it was used as money. But the charagma itself identified you, who you were, who owned you, etc. And it was your badge of servitude. And I'm quoting here other people, other scholars, who aren't even talking about the Mark of the Beast. They're just talking about the word charagma. That's a badge of servitude. And of course, there was a mark of God, and that was faith. If you lived by faith, that was the mark of God. If you didn't have faith and prayed to men who exercised authority, who offered you a deal where if you go under their authority, they would give you benefits. And because of your lasciviousness, your wantonness, your lust for material wealth and protection, etc., you went under the bondage of these other men who now have the right to choose for you, the power to choose on your behalf, because you gave them that power in order to obtain the benefits. You see, the process here is very clear. And so you are now have to bow down and serve them. You have to give a portion of your labor to them. And he's very confused about how that all works, but it's really very simple. And if he actually was reading our site with the desire of understanding and learning, then it would be clear to him. But if he's just interested in criticizing and arguing and backbiting and debating, then he's probably not going to learn anything. And we hope that he repents of that. But that's up to him. He says that the problem here is that the mark has not been revealed yet. And then he quotes 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12. Well, what does that have to do with not yet? I mean, that was written way long ago. How do you know it hasn't been revealed yet? He says, now we beseech you, brethren, if you read Thessalonians 1-12, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, and ye be not soon shaken in mind and troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, and the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Well, that would be great if Mr. Fish hadn't already become deceived. For that day shall not come, except that there come of falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. Well, falling away. Falling away, you mean like everybody's starting to think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods? That's kind of a falling away. What was the falling away under Samuel? They decided to elect somebody who could exercise authority in order to guarantee justice, to appoint judges from the top down, like Augustus Caesar could do, and had the office of apotheos. Who else has the office of apotheos? Well, the President of the United States. As a matter of fact, the painting in the Capitol Dome is the apotheos of Washington. Why? Because on the U.S. government website, it says that it raises Washington to the rank of God. The painting does, in the Capitol Dome, painted by Constantine Bermudi. Go look this up. It's not a secret. Raises Washington to the rank of God. And, of course, he does have the rank of God because he had the power to appoint ruling judges over the people. But the only ruling judges that he could appoint were federal judges, and federal judges had a very limited amount of power over the people because the people weren't even a party to the Constitution. And if you don't understand that, go read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, because that was well decided. Now, you are a party now, but you're a subordinate party now. And why? Because you've applied for benefit. You've become numbered. And they can take and take and take and take. And so it should be, because the slothful should be under tribute, and therefore you should be in that situation. Now, if you want to repent, well, join the Living Network. Start gathering together with other people, caring as much about their rights as you do your own, and stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Start caring for one another in faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, and someday you might be free again. You might be, but you won't be if you don't repent. Because Jesus didn't come and save the world. He came that the world might, through him, be saved. But if the world doesn't repent, guess what? No salvation. That's it. That's the way it goes. Lots of luck. Let no man deceive you by any means. Even though you are already deceived, now is the time to wake up and repent. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, this is the son of perdition, or that is worshipped so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God. Now, you know, even though I told you that George Washington was the apotheos of the United States because he could appoint all the federal judges, those are labels put on him way afterwards. I don't want to give poor George a bad name. I think George made some mistakes, and I think he kind of realized that as life went on. But I think, generally speaking, I would rather have him as a neighbor than a lot of the people that have held his office since. So I just thought I'd add that, because I'm sure some people think I was bad-mouthing George. I think the Constitution was a mistake, but it was a mistake people evidently had to make. The people weren't really a party to it. They become a party to it because they've applied for benefits at the expense of their neighbor. That simple. And they need to repent of that and start going back the other way, which is to providing the benefits of society through faith, hope, and charity, which is, in sense, an anarchy, because it doesn't depend upon an exercising authority. It depends upon love of one another. And until you do that, you will not be free. And until you do that, you will continue to go in the wrong direction as a society, and you will suffer decay and corruption. And the more people that choose to repent and go back the other way, the more chance you have of salvation in this world and the next. And now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So that's what Thessalonians goes on to say. Well, now, who is to say? That was written back then. Why would he quote Thessalonians to say, well, that it hasn't been revealed yet? Well, much has been revealed. The Ten Commandments was revealed. Commandment number 9 was revealed. But if you don't want to see the connection between that and what you doeth, then you can imagine that you are a doer of the word when actually you are a worker of iniquity. and with deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. See, if you don't repent and receive the love of truth, the love of the way of God, you're not saved. Jesus died that you might be saved. You can say, Lord, Lord, you can say you believe in Him, but unless you repent, it doesn't count. So a lot of the churches, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And the word power there is dunamis. And we're told from such stay away. So anyway, he goes into another section. He calls it the rebellion against torment, and suggests that somehow or other we've invented a new definition, and has to do with Revelations 14:10. And, we write, that word is translated. There's a word in there translated tormented. Tormented here is from the word basinizo, which in turn is from basanos. Basinizo actually means to test. And I'm quoting here. I'm not making this up. I took this out of just your regular concordance. Theirs is usually the basis. To test metal by a touchstone, which is a black silica stone used to test and purify gold or silver by the color of the streak that is produced by rubbing it on the stone. This is what that word means. I didn't make up that definition. But that's the word that they use there in the text of Revelation. And you can give it as a noun, or let's say as a verb. It has to do, it says, to test metal. That's what it is. That's what it means. If we look at it as a noun rather than a verb, it means the touchstone itself. And so that's just what it is. A streak produced by that touchstone, by rubbing something on it to see if it is really gold or not. Now, the author could have used odunaneo, which is translated torment in Luke, to cause intense pain, but he didn't use that word. He could have used kolossos, which is a noun from the word kolazo, which is translated torment or punish, but he didn't use that word. He could have used timorio, which is comparative, that is translated punish, but he didn't use that word. It can even mean avenge. Tapanizo, which is translated torture, he didn't use that word. He didn't use the word dike or ekdikesis, which can mean to punish or revenge or torture. He didn't use any of those words. He used the word that means to test gold with a touchstone. And we translated it torment. Now, I will admit that the word could be translated as torture, at least in your mind, but still it would be torture to test, not to punish. Because the Romans believed that, if somebody was, they wanted to find out if somebody was telling the truth, it was acceptable to the Romans to torture him to see if he would change his story. And that was acceptable. And actually, it's acceptable today in American jurisprudence. They torture people all the time. They're not supposed to, that's cruel and inhuman and coercive. But I mean, that's why they invented waterboarding. And people say, well, that's not legal here, all this stuff. Well, they do it. Your government does it. And the fact is, they torture in other ways. If you're in prison, you get TV privileges, weight yards, you get 3 squares a day, you get dental care. But if you're just arrested, you're put in a cold cell with one light and water trickling out of the wall sometimes with no blankets. And you don't ever want to go back to the holding cells. They're terrible. And that's where you should have the TV. Because this guy isn't convicted of anything. But that's usually your worst accommodations is in the holding cell. I haven't been put in one yet, but I visited people in them, and because we're supposed to visit those who were in prison, because that's part of the service. That's religious service. And Christ goes into a big detailed explanation, you know, why are some rejected and others received? And he tells you, because you visited me when I was sick and when I was in prison, and you fed me when I was hungry, and you gave me drink when I was thirsty. And they said, when did we do these things? And he said, when you did them to the least of my brethren. That doesn't mean do it to anybody. It means doing to the least of my brethren. You don't know where that brethren may be. But actually, there's a spiritual reason why you will be drawn to doing it towards certain people and not towards others. So it's not a matter of just giving and taking care of people. It's doing it with a certain spirit and for certain people. He also complains about my reference to fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone has become, according to some language scholars, an idiomatic expression of a sign of God's wrath in the Hebrew language. Now, if you read in Exodus 9:19, send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. When we read that word hail, we're thinking hailstones, you know, little white balls of ice coming down from the sky, right? That's what we imagine when we're reading Exodus. And because we think that that's what that word means. And it could mean that. It means something that falls down out of the sky that's not raindrops, that's powerful enough to actually kill cattle. And hail can come down that size to kill cattle. Cattle have been killed by hail. I mean, golf ball, even softball size hail have come down and beat animals to death. That's a reality. That happens. Not real often, but it can happen. So you can picture that in your head, that that's what he's talking about. But then when you read Exodus 9:23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward the heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So this is not snowy hail that we are used to seeing, because this hail actually produced fire running along the ground. And we read it in the very next verse. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. So, yes, they don't mention fire and brimstone in Exodus, but they mention hail, something falling from the sky that had fire mingled with it. They didn't call it brimstone. Now, brimstone is usually thought to be sulfurous or sulfur, because sulfur is a stone that actually burns. And they believe it will give off a certain smell. And actually, it's very toxic. If you're ever around sulfur burning, get away, because it would be very bad for you. You can bleach wool and kill people and insects and everything else by burning sulfur. So stay away from that. Anyway, in Ezekiel 38:22, we see, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his band and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. So it isn't saying that that brimstone and hailstones are the same, but this hailstones coming with fire, this is something that is unique. It's not your natural hailstone event. And yeah, they didn't say it had the brimstone sulfurous smell in Exodus, but something came down that was a flame. So anyway, if you read in Romans 12:20, because I want to get this in here before we get to the end. But therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And then the Old Testament even tells us to give our enemy drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. People do not understand how God's the full armor of God, and we're going to have to do a show on that, full armor of God, and how this really works, because we are in a spiritual battle. Now, a lot of people think that we're in a physical battle, and spiritual battles become physical. So you will see a physical representation of this battle. But really, this is fought and won on a spiritual basis, and the physical playing out of this battle that we see is the result of the spiritual choices that we make. So when we talk about coveting your neighbor's goods, that's the critical thing. I'm not going to beat you up because you sent your kids to public school. I think it was a mistake. I think it's hard on you, but maybe you had to make that mistake to learn something, and your children had to learn something. But the reality is we're not to be coveting our neighbor's goods. And this goes for schooling and health care and emergency management of in the time of need. That should all be done to the church through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect love, liberty. It will require you to become a disciplined participant in a free assembly. You don't belong to the church. Nobody can belong to the church as far as the congregation is concerned. They don't belong to the church. They belong to God, and that's a heart choice. And if your heart makes that choice, your mind will follow along, and you'll see that we're not talking about rebellion. We're talking about repentance, submission to the ways of God, taking care of one another. And if you love one another, it will purify your group. It will bring righteousness to you and understanding to you that you will not receive otherwise. And I wanted to get in a little bit about this idea of idolatry. Maybe we'll have to do that in another book. Just a little note, when they talk about idols, he says, oh no, they're objects, they're things that you stand up. In most city states, there was usually an idol of gold. And in the Greek city states, they referred to it as a reserve fund. It was the way in which they stored the wealth to maintain their system of social welfare. That's how it worked. That's what the idols were. Now, you could have idols of wood that designated that this is a temple area. This is an area where that sacrifice takes place. Just the same as they actually built altars where they piled long flat stones on top of other stones. This is called a footstool altar. In which you, when you gave something, you gave it across that stone. So that it was very clear. And this is a ritualistic way of knowing. This day, we gave this over. That's the way it worked. Same as a wedding. What marries you is the love for one another. The exchange with one another. But you have a ceremony in which you give a ring. So that everybody knows on this day, you were given in marriage. So these rituals cannot be unmoored without doing damage. But anyway, we'll have to talk more about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom on another day. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.